Praise God. Please turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 2. You'll find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. My message this morning is regeneration. Regeneration. And I want to explain to you what that word means. It's a biblical word. It's a Bible word. I want to preach on regeneration this morning. You know, in the weeks to come, I want to begin to open up the New Testament and to begin to preach on individuals who met the Master, or people, men and women, young and old, who were miraculously changed by Christ, or who had a miraculous conversion. I want to begin to deal with individuals, and we've heard of their stories, but I want to begin to deal week to week on these Sunday mornings on individuals who were immediately converted or had that face-to-face life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. But by way of introduction, I want to preach to you from Ephesians chapter 2 on this precious word, regeneration. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened.
Hallelujah.
Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others were. But God, who is rich in mercy, aren't you glad this morning?
Amen.
Let me say that again, it's so wonderful. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice it's in brackets there. You see, he has to explain what he's just said. He has quickened the dead and made them alive. So he has to explain how such a miracle can happen. How do you get such a miracle that these dead men are suddenly found alive? Well, he has to explain. Look at it. He actually puts in brackets here, by grace ye are saved. That's the only explanation for dead men being alive. Since that is the only explanation for a changed life, is by grace are ye saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, good to remember this morning, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
For he is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's he speaking about? Jews and Gentile. Do you realize the blood of Jesus, the work of the cross, cures men of anti-Semitism? There cannot be any anti-Semitism in the church. It is impossible for a born-again Christian to be anti-Semitic. You cannot be. You cannot be. If you are still anti-Semitic, you're never born again. Because the Bible says the cross literally removes the barrier or the division between Jew and Gentile. He absolutely removes it. And you could never have your sins forgiven if you're prejudiced against other man, whether they be black, Asian, or anything else. If there's prejudice there, that means you've never experienced the cross. Because a man who, when God cancels your sin and forgives you and removes his anger towards you, how could you have animosity towards any other culture? You cannot. Verse 15, having abolished in the flesh, in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or of two one new man, that is the church, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, both needed reconciled into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them who were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let's ask for God's blessing here this morning. I'm so glad to be saved. Hallelujah. Lord God, we pray for your blessing on your word. Lord God, even as we read your word, our hearts rejoice. Our hearts enlarge. Lord God, our hearts move heavenward in thanks and appreciation of what you've accomplished in saving us. Lord God, I pray you'd open every eye, every ear, and every heart here this morning. If we're born again, that you'd make us to realize the reality, the miraculousness, the power, oh God, of what has happened to us. My God, if we need salvation, that you'll incline our heart, that you'll make us to cry out this morning, what must I do to be saved? My God, we believe in the power of regeneration. I'm asking this morning, Lord God, for every life, that you quicken us in the inward man, in the spiritual man, by your word. You say in the Psalms, O God, that it's by your word that we are quickened or enlivened or made alive or revived in heart. Will you revive every one of us? Will you quicken us? My God, you're able to quicken the dead in sin. You're able to make them instantly alive. A man who's dead in his sins, you can in 1 second save and birth from above. We believe in such a God this morning. We bless you. Bless your word. Let it run. Give it freedom. Give it legs. My God, don't allow any boundaries or limitation. Don't let our thoughts, don't let our minds, don't let anything hinder this morning. By your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. My message is regeneration. And if you're able to turn over to Titus in chapter 3, don't lose your place in Ephesians. We're coming straight back. But if you're able, without very quickly, but don't get distracted by turning there. Listen to what it says in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. And this is Paul writing. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice here in Titus, Paul writing, that he speaks of the washing of regeneration. He uses this word regeneration. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning. I want to take this word and to preach to you on regeneration. Paul wrote about it and he said, we have received the mercy of God and therefore we're saved, we're born born again. And he explains the born again experience as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's how he explains this act of God changing our life. Now this word regeneration, or the washing of regeneration, the Greek word actually means rebirth. To be regenerated means to be reborn, or born a second time, or born again. This word regeneration actually means a new birth, or at something happening to you that makes everything absolutely new. It means to start over again, or to make a new start, or to turn over, not a new page or a new chapter, but you start a whole new book. You throw the old book out. It's a whole new book that you're beginning. That's what regeneration means. It means a fresh beginning. It is the born again experience. It means to be saved or to be converted. It's an act of God and not an act of man. Repentance is our act. Faith is our act. Receiving is our act. But regeneration is not an act of man. No man can give you regeneration. I cannot regenerate anybody else. No church can regenerate a person. The only one who can regenerate or rebirth or make your life right back to the beginning. Have you ever seen those wee dials? You know, it's clocking up something. You press the button and it goes back to naught, 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 naught. You just press the button and you go, we're right back to the beginning. Nothing else is recorded. That's what regeneration is. It's a canceling out of the past and it's a beginning of a new life. It's the putting away of the old and the bringing in of the new. It's a new born again life. Regeneration is a rebirth or a new birth. Now notice here that Paul speaks about the washing of generation, regeneration, the washing of regeneration, the washing that makes you reborn. Now what does this word washing mean? It means actually to take a bath or to be baptized or to be utterly submerged, where you're washed from head to toe. What Paul is saying here is that you're literally born again or rebirth, or you make a fresh start by being washed spiritually by God. This is a supernatural act of God. No man can do this. This isn't what you do in response to God's love. This is what God does within you. It is supernatural. It is life-changing. It is dynamic. All hell cannot stop regeneration. Regeneration is an act of heaven. That's why the born again experience talked about being born from above. This is not a churchy thing. This is not a thing that others can impart to you. Nobody can lay hands on you. Nobody can say a little prayer for you and this happens. You can't say a sinner's prayer and it happens. What this is the act of God in your life, and you'll never be the same again. Saints, you can never be the same again when you're regenerated. This is the hope of every sinner, that I can have an experience that I am born again, or I can start afresh. Now when a believer gets regenerated, he can never get regenerated a second time. He may lose the blessing of it. He may become dulled in it. He may even forget what it is he's been brought into. Since he may even stray from it. But I want to tell you, regeneration is a dynamic experience, a life-changing experience, a never-to-be-repeated experience. In your Christian life, you can come back to it and have it renewed again as a believer. If you've been regenerated in this room, you can't have it again this morning. But I want to assure you, you can be revived in it and restored to the joy of it. Many times over the years, I've met older Christians. They've been on the road many years. They've walked with God for many years. And they sit in meetings or have an experience with God. And you know what they said to me? It's not theologically correct, but I understand what they're saying. They're saying, I feel like I got born again, again. Amen. And it's not theologically correct, yet we all understand what they mean. In other words, they revisit regeneration again. They literally, although they walk with Christ for many years, although they've been born again and their sins are forgiven, and there's no doubt about that, they get carried back to the simplicity of this experience, and they enjoy it again, and they enter into it fully again, and they begin to say, this is like getting born again, again. Amen. Just like at the beginning. And you know, saints, that can happen again, and again, and again, and again, and again. You can be renewed in this walk. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath God, he has quickened you who were dead in your sins. I want you to notice something here in this verse 1. It says, they were once dead. He's writing to people and he says, you were once dead. All of them in that church were once dead. They once had an experience of death. They were once dead. Every one of them in that church, spiritually before God, they were dead. And saints, either you're dead or you're alive. There's no in between spiritually before God. Here in the Bible, it says, you who were dead. That was all of their spiritual condition. And I want to tell all of you in this room, either all of you were dead or some of you are dead. But I can assure you, none of you escaped the situation of being dead. A man is born dead. He's born in sin. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does it mean, the Bible, when it says you were dead or you are dead? It literally means you are dead because of sin. Sin has killed you. It is sin in your heart. Sin rules your life. It dominates your heart. It dominates your desire. And that sin has put you in a condition of spiritual death. You know, the word trespass means to err or sideslip or to make a fault. The word sins means to miss the mark. Like with a bow and arrow, when you're aiming at a target and you're going, I'm going to hit the target, and you fire the arrow. Do you know the word sin means you miss the target totally? You don't even get near it. That's what it is. The Bible says every sinner is dead. You cannot separate spiritual death from sin. A man who walks in sin, lives in sin, who revels in sin, he is dead. And the Bible says clearly, we were all dead. Every real born again Christian is spoken of as you were dead. You lived in sin. What is it to be dead? You're dead to God. You are dead to the movement of His Holy Spirit. You're dead to conviction of sin. You actually justify your sin. You excuse your sin. You give 1,000 reasons why you sin. You don't call sin sin. Show me a man or a woman who says, I am a sinner. This is sin. And who starts taking responsibility. I'll show you the Holy Spirit working. This is the first mighty work of the Holy Spirit. He begins to deal with you and say, you are responsible. You are a sinner. You have spoken. You have acted. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But that isn't man's natural state. When he's dead, he justifies. He excuses, he blames others, but he never takes the blame himself. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 5, and when we were dead in sins, do you know I was dead in my sins? I got born again at 4 and a half. I was dead in my sins. I knew there was a God there. I believed in him. I knew doctrinally it was true. I believed with all my heart he was real. But I was dead to him. And I knew if I died that night, I would be lost. I would be lost. It was sin that separated me from a holy God. But what had a 4.5 year old done? Oh, he's very holy, isn't he? No, he is a sinner like everybody else. A 4.5 year old is as lost as the worst drug addict on the streets of Limerick this very morning. There's no difference. We were all dead in our sins. I couldn't feel him. I couldn't see him. I couldn't touch him. I was separated from him. It says in verse 5, and when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. What does quicken mean? It means to be made alive. You're either dead in your sins or you're quickened, made alive in Christ. There's only two types of people. Either you're dead in sin, you're a prisoner of sin, or you've been set free. God has regenerated you and made you a living soul. You are alive in God and he has birthed you from above and you're born again. You have a new desire. You're no longer a slave of sin. You are now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what God has done in our life. In verse 5 it speaks about these two, either dead in your sins or alive in Christ. There's no in between. It's not a gradual move. The process of God getting you there is gradual. He deals with your sin. He draws you. He convicts you. He probes you. He shows you your need. It could take years to come through that, or it could take moments. There's nothing on that. But when he saves you and regenerates that heart, it is real, saints. You are changed. You go, I believe in him. I know there's life in me. I am born again. And there's one dwelling in me who is alive. To come alive. Now notice this, what it says in verse 5. And when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. That little phrase there, quickened us together, is all one Greek word. Quickened us together with is one Greek word in the original. It actually means to come alive in unity with. In other words, you're dead apart from him. It's only an experience of Christ that makes you alive. This life is utterly dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. It is an experience that you can only have in unity with Christ. Without Christ, you're dead. You don't have any power. You don't have any ability. It says in John 6:44, no man. That's pretty dogmatic, isn't it?
Yeah.
That excludes any other opinion. Yeah. You know, they say that us Christians, we shouldn't be so dogmatic. I'm going to tell you, the Bible's dogmatic. Yeah. And every Bible preacher's dogmatic. And if he isn't dogmatic, he's not a real preacher.
That's right.
Listen to what it says. This is John, the apostle of love. This is the one who leaned on the bosom of Christ. This is what he said. No man can come to me, that is Christ, except the Father which has sent me draw him. You cannot come, oh, but I'm seeking after him. You cannot come unless he draws you.
Yeah.
No man. Well, that doesn't fit our theology. Then your theology is wrong.
That's right.
Oh, I believe that we're alive enough to be able to come to God. I believe I was good enough and righteous enough and I had free will and I could come to God. I was one of those very righteous, good people who sought after God. No.
Amen.
The Bible says no man can come.
Yeah.
They don't have the power to come. They don't have the faculties to come. If God doesn't draw you, you would never come to Christ. If the Father doesn't love you and begin to draw you and you begin to say, oh God, I need you. Do you know, as soon as I see a man or a woman, starting to say, oh God, I need you, I'm a sinner. That is the work of the Holy Father, to bring someone to Christ. You couldn't desire him unless it was God working on your heart. Saints, that's what happened in our life. It says in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, we have four Roman nuns, and I want you to note this. Can I, for a second, give you four Roman nuns, and I'm not talking about Catholic nuns. Four Roman nuns. Four nuns in the book of Romans. Listen to what it says in Romans 2. First of all, the first nun. Will the first nun please stand up? She is found in verse 10. Listen, there is none righteous. This is man's natural heart state. None are righteous. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Thirdly, there is none that seeketh after God. Oh, but I'm seeking after God. Lots of religious people out there say, I'm seeking after God. No, you're not.
Yeah.
There's lots of people, they spend their entire life seeking, 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 but they never find. Do you know why? It wasn't God drawing them. You see, in John 6:44, Jesus speaking, he says, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. The word actually means to drag. Or to choose someone unto yourself. You said, this one is going to be mine. I desire this one. And you begin to drag them. Have you ever felt the dragon of the Spirit of God? You're trying to run the way of sin. And Christ comes after you. And the Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's the nature of a sheep. You go astray. You see the sheep trying to get over the fence. They're always looking for greener grass. They're always leaving the field. They're walking roads where fast cars are going to hit them. That is sheep. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He comes seeking for the lost sheep.
Amen.
He doesn't come for the righteous. You see, if a man or a woman says, but I'm good, I'm holy, I'm seeking after God. I know I'm good. Everything I do the right thing. Then Christ isn't for you. Christ never came for the righteous. He came for sinners.
Yeah.
If a man in religion says, but I'm holy, I'm pure. And the Bible says none is good. None seeks after God. Until a man, until the Holy Spirit begins to show you how sinful you are, you can never be saved.
Yeah.
The great work of the Holy Spirit is to absolutely expose your heart, expose your sins, to expose how damned you are, to hold you over hell itself and say you deserve to spend eternity in hell. There's nothing light about God's mercy. This is the first work of God. He shows you, you don't even seek me. You don't desire me. You're not righteous. This is your natural human state. Every man who is dead outside of Christ, this is his heart. He doesn't desire God. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't know God. And if they're religious, they're just as bad. Do you remember Paul? He had his religion. He says, I keep all the commandments. Oh, I'm very zealous for the law of God. But you know what? He was dead in his sins.
Yeah.
Here he is on his way to kill disciples of Christ. And he thought he was doing the will of God. He is burning with zeal. He gets up early in the morning and prays. And yet he's dead in his sins. It doesn't mean end to God. God says, I don't even recognize your prayers. I don't even hear your prayers. You're dead. You see, the Bible says a man's natural heart is sinfully wicked and it'll take him to hell unless God intervenes, unless the Father intervenes and says, I want to take you to myself. You see, regeneration is an act of God, not an act of man. It is Christ who comes seeking you to regenerate you or to birth you anew. This is not a work of man or the church. God finds sinners, hell-deserving sinners, men who have no power to walk, no power to obey, no power to believe. They cannot sort their life out. And it is Christ who says, you're just the one I died for.
Amen.
This is regeneration. And since we have lost the reality of this, the miracle of it, I have a message for men on the streets who don't want to even know this Christ. I want to tell you, Christ wants to know you. You say you don't believe. I tell you, a God who's coming after you. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Well, God knows you and he died for you and he loves you and he's coming knocking on the door of your heart. He doesn't turn from men because of their sin. He doesn't ignore men because of their sin. But a sinner who doesn't acknowledge their sin has no hope. A man who cannot confess his sin has no hope. The first great thing that we see here in this chapter is the dead. There are those who are dead. There's those who are alive. Who are these dead? They are sinners. It says in Luke 15:24, talking about the parable of the lost son. You know, the parable is of the prodigal son who went away and come back. Listen to what the father says. For my son was dead. That prodigal son who took his inheritance and he went into a far land and he squandered it on women and on parties and all the rest. He wasted the full inheritance and there's nothing left. And he got to a place where he's just about to eat the pig's food. That's where sin will take you. Sin will take you further than you want to go.
Yeah.
Oh, but I can control it. No, you can't.
Yeah.
No, you can't. Sin will take you to places you said, I would never go there. That prodigal son in his parties, and with the women, and with his friends, and with the alcohol, he said, I would never eat pig's food, would you not? You see, a dead man, sin holds him and drives him. And look at the father, he says, my son was dead, and yet he is my son, I do have love for him. And he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. What does it mean to be dead? You're lost. You're lost to the Father. You're out squandering your life. You're living your own life. And the Father's saying, when are you going to come back to me? It says in Genesis 2:17, we have the first mention of the word die, or of death. The first mention in the whole Bible. When the New Testament speaks that we are dead outside of Christ, that spiritually we are dead and helpless unless God comes to us. The first mention of death is in Genesis 2:17. God speaking to Adam and Eve, and he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, you will die. This is what God said to them. Here they are in an innocent state. They're naked. They don't know right from wrong. They are absolutely pure and holy, and no stain of sin, no old nature, no flesh driving them towards sin. Here they are. God gives them one command, says, see of this tree, don't eat of it. And if you do eat of it, you will die. Here they are, they have everything. They have been given everything. And yet God warns them, if you eat, you will die. Who comes knocking next? The devil. Lucifer. The serpent. In verse 4, it is the serpent who comes knocking on the door of Eve, and he does the same today. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Notice that God says, if you do this, you'll be dead. You will die spiritually. You won't have that communion with me anymore. You won't have that close walk with me anymore. You will be dead. What does the devil say? The devil says, oh no, your eyes are going to be opened. You'll be like a god. Do you know what the devil was saying? If you eat of this, if you come into this state of what God calls spiritual death, now God is saying, you will be dead. I want to tell you, you won't be dead. You'll actually be alive. And you will be like a god. You know what? You're going to be the god of your own destiny. You know how you are dependent on Christ? You're dependent on him. You live from him. You walk with him. You need him. I want to show you how to be independent. You will be the god of your own destiny. You can choose your own way in life. You can make your own decisions. And this is what the serpent was saying to Eve. What God called spiritual death, the devil said you will be as gods. Your eyes are going to be open. I'm going to give you lots of great revelation. You can have anything you want. You can do anything you want. Since what God calls spiritual death, the devil calls life. What God calls misery, the devil calls joy. It says in Romans 5 verse 15, for if through the offense of one man, many be dead. Do you realize when Adam sinned, not Eve? Who sinned first? Eve. Do you realize that all mankind didn't fall then? Eve did sin. She was deceived. She was deceived by the serpent. Adam wasn't. He willingly sinned. He went in with his eyes wide open, knew exactly what he was doing. But for the woman, he deliberately sinned. And when Adam sinned, all of mankind fell into sin. It was Adam's sin brought us all into sin. By one man's sin, all are dead. Since we were born into this world dead men and dead women, we may have had religious feelings, but until God spiritually moves on us, we will remain dead, and it's impossible to be alive. We are utterly dead. Do you know what that means? Your will is dead. Your mind towards God is dead. Oh, but I can intellectually work it out. No, your mind is fallen. The greatest mind in our world, it doesn't mean you always think dreadful thoughts or always do dreadful things. What it means is man at his highest ratio, man in his perfection, cannot find God. Will never find God. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. You see, spiritual death has everything to do with sin. You can't say you're a Christian and yet you live in sin unchanged. Oh, but I believe in him. Yes, but do you live in sin? Have you been changed? Have you been regenerated? Are you born again? If your heart isn't changed, you haven't become a Christian. Being a Christian is not a changing of thinking. Or coming to church, or having your name on a church roll. It might as well be on a bread roll as a church roll. It means nothing. Baptism means nothing. That's why the other week we come here and we dedicated the baby. Infant baptism isn't in the Bible. The Bible says believe, repent, believe, then be baptized. Baptism means nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a dead man-made tradition. Nowhere in the Bible do you find one child baptized in water. In fact, even in the 4th century, in the days of Constantine, they only baptized adults, no children. Even in the 4th century, 400 years, never baptized one child. Where did it come from? Man. Man's religion. Saints, when all of this is dead religion. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 2. It's talking about a dead man or a dead woman. How does God explain this? Who are these dead people? In verse 2 it says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. A dead man and a dead woman. They walk according to this world. Do you ever see something dead on the river? You know, if something on the river is going against the flow, there's life there. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Something that's dead, floating on the river, you go, a dead thing is going to go with the flow of the river, isn't it?
Yeah.
But if it's going to go against the river, there's another power involved. Look what he says here. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. A dead person just goes in the course of the world. They're affected with the world around them. They're like everybody else in the world. They're dead in their sin. They have no power to be different. No power to be holy. No power to seek after Christ. They are just like the world. They might have different thinking and say, I believe in God. But they are dead. They are no different. And also goes on to say, and they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you realize every dead man, dead woman outside of Christ walks according to the power of the air? Oh, but I had a spiritual experience. It was the devil. Oh, but I saw a Mary apparition. It was a demon. Oh, but I had things revealed to me. Well, it wasn't God, because if it was God, he would say, you're a sinner.
Yeah.
And he would lead you to Christ and he would lead you to the cross. So if he doesn't lead you in that way, it wasn't God. Who was it then? Amen. Look what it says. Those who are dead walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Beelzebub. Lucifer. The devil. And it actually says, he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is actually, do you notice, it doesn't say in the believer. Everyone's running about demons and Christians. There's no demons and Christians.
Yeah, right.
This is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. If the devil is in you, then you're a child of disobedience. If the devil is residing in you and his spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit isn't in you. You can't have two spirits dwell in the same man. Either it's the spirit of God or it's the spirit of the devil.
Amen.
It's two radically different spirits. He goes further in verse 3, he says, among whom also we all, since we are all there, weren't we? We all had our conversation, our lifestyle, how we spoke, how we thought, how we made our decisions. It says, when we were dead in our sins, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? It's not just sexual lust. The lust of the flesh is the strong, dominating, uncontrollable passions of humanity, of the fallen nature. It is saying, we had our how we spoke was driven by our lusts.
Yeah.
You know, if a man can't control his tongue, he hasn't met God. Mm. One of the great marks of God meeting with the life, you can control your tongue, and your eyes, and your ears, and your actions, and your hands. I'm not a thief, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be a lot of things outside of Christ.
Yeah.
I don't need to try not to steal. You don't need to worry here in this room. Now you turn your back and your bag might disappear. Who's got a key that's gone up with it? Can you imagine that? Now, Nula, keep a hold of that bag. You know what Keith's like, but he's a good preacher, isn't he? You'd say, ridiculous, I'm not going there. You've got more chance of having your handbag stolen than getting a good preach.
Yeah.
Means nothing. Since I'm talking about reality here, your conversation driven by the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, what does it mean? You're dead in your sin.
Yeah.
If you can't control yourself, and I'm not talking about sanctification, I'm not talking about failure, I'm not talking about a struggle against temptation, I'm talking about someone who cannot stop and cannot change. You know, Julie, from Wales, she was the greatest thief I've ever known in my life. Mm. Tell some of those stories. I never met a better thief in all my life. You know what? I'd give her my wallet. Wouldn't trust her with my soul, but I'd give her my wallet any day.
Mm.
She could carry it all week. She'll bring it right back. Do you know she found in her estate one of the worst areas there in that region? Do you know she was out there? She found a soldier's wallet. All his cash cards, his army card, which is very serious, all his money. And she looked up, okay, whose is it? And she goes to his door, knocks, seen his picture, knocks, said, did you lose this? His mouth drops open. Nobody in that house in the estate brings back the wallet.
Amen.
You don't do that.
Praise God.
And his mouth drops open. He is in shock. And you know what? He says, why did you do that? It says, because of my master, my boss.
Yes.
Who's your boss? Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You see, it affects the life. I know she has changed.
Amen.
I'm not hiding everything when Julie comes to visit. Candace, don't put the silver knives on the table. They'll be gone. Nail everything down in the bedroom. It won't be there when she leaves. No, it is a changed nature. Supernaturally, God has changed her. She is not the Julie of the world. She's not the drug addict or the thief. Could she do that?
No.
Since her life was immersed in sin, you cannot stop that. It takes regeneration. I'm not in temptation. You can kick me this morning. I'm not going to curse. I can go round the corner, nobody's there, and I stub my foot. I'm not even in danger of cursing or it coming out of me. You know why? It's not even in there.
Amen.
That's a work of sanctification, but I'm not even struggling with it. It's not even a temptation. It is gone. It is gone. We're talking about the grace of God. Notice it goes further and says, these dead people were by nature the children of wrath. even as others. Their nature, their inward character, they were children of wrath. Do you realize when you're dead in your sin, you're a child of wrath? God's wrath is hanging over you. That's why you've got to run to Christ for mercy. Either you're going to find the mercy of God that changes your life, or the wrath of God will come upon you. It's not all love at Calvary. If you reject this Christ, if you don't turn from your sin, God's wrath will descend on you, and you will pay the full consequence of every sin, every thought, every action, every deed. You can say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, but until you repent, and until you're regenerated, the sin hangs on you. There's only one way to be free, and that's God's mercy. Notice, lastly, it says in verse 12, and at that time ye were without Christ. Oh, but I know him. Yes, and you live like the devil. Oh, but I have Christ. I believe in Christ. Yes, but is he living his life in you? It says, being aliens. Notice this. They're not green creatures with two funny ears. It says being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It actually means strangers of to the citizenship of Israel. You couldn't get in, saints. You were outside. Not one of the promises of this Bible was for you. You're a stranger. You're an alien. They're not yours. You cannot have them. It was given to the Jews first. I will bless you. I will keep you. I will answer your prayers. You're a stranger. You don't have those promises. You were a stranger. And it says strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenant of David, you're a stranger to it. The covenant God made with Noah when he said, I'll never destroy creation again. You're a stranger to it. All the covenants of the Old Testament that he made with Moses, you're a stranger to it. You're outside of it. It goes further there in verse 12 and says that you have no hope and you're without God in the world. That's what it is to be dead. You don't have any hope. Oh, you might think you've got a hope. You might think you'll manage. I'll make it through. I'll be okay. You're dead. You're dead. But thank God this chapter speaks about being alive, not being just dead. He says, all of you in this church at Ephesus, you were dead. You were bound by your sin. You couldn't get free. You were actually filled with the spirit of the devil. You were dead and you couldn't be any different. You were. Past tense, but you are alive. Notice in verse 4, it says about this alive. It says, but God who is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad he's rich in mercy?
Amen.
Do you know what it means to be rich in mercy? He has a lot of it. God is actually a very rich man of mercy. He has a lot of mercy to give out. He is more than we can even take this morning. God is a rich man in mercy. It says, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, not a small love. Who's he speaking about? People who are dead in their sin. People who love their sin. People who aren't holy. God has his rich in mercy towards them. You don't clean your life up for God. You can't be holy enough for God. You can't say, okay, I'm going to sort my life out and I'll progressively get better. No. God has mercy on you while you're yet in your sins, while you're a rebel against God, while you're sinning willfully against him, while your heart and your thoughts and your emotions run after sin. And he says, God is rich in mercy towards that type of person. He comes after that person. He is in pursuit. He is coming after that person saying, I want you. I am rich in mercy. I can hold back my wrath. Remember what mercy is? God holds back what you deserve. You deserve wrath. You deserve to be punished for all your sins. Any one of you would like to work your sins off? Any one of you would like to carry the penalty of your sin? God pursues us who's rich in mercy. That means he is very rich at holding back what you deserve. He is bountiful. He is coming after you saying, I want to hold back what you deserve. I'm coming knocking on your door. I'm coming because I love you. And it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us with Christ. It was when you were dead he quickened you. It's when you were dead in your sins, when you loved your sins, that he quickened or made you alive or regenerated you. You were born again from being a sinner. You didn't earn your way in. You didn't work your way in. You didn't say, what do I have to do? You were born again, saint. Amen. One second you're in your sin. You're condemned. You're guilty. You're on your way to hell. The very next second, it wasn't your work. You didn't do anything. It was a supernatural work of God. He saved you. And instantly, you received mercy and love and grace. By grace are you saved. It's like a man who finds a precious diamond worth more than a lifetime's hard earned wages. Or an explorer who finds an undiscovered continent. That doesn't even come close, saints. In verse 6 it says, and he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. In verse 8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What do you do with the gift? Well, here, let me pay you for that. Nope. Oh, well, I'll give it back to you. Nope. Then it's not a gift. A gift, all you can do is receive. Amen. A gift. You don't deserve a gift. You don't earn a gift. You receive a gift. You're blessed by a gift. What did Christ do? He came to you when you're a sinner. You hadn't done anything. You don't deserve anything. And he says, I am going to forgive all of your sins. I am going to blot out all your transgressions. I am going to change your heart. I am going to make you a new person. You are going to be different from this day on. Well, what can I do for you, Lord? You can't earn this. Do you know in Speaker's Corner in London, you know how they used to stand out there years ago? And they're all standing and they heckle one another. And there was a preacher stand preaching, an atheist come walking along, a communist come walking along. And he stood there listening for a minute, and then he started heckling the preacher. And he said, communism will put a new suit in every man. You know what the preacher said back? The gospel will put a new man in every suit.
Amen.
Far greater.
Amen.
The communist has no answer for that. They cannot change the hearts. They can change the outward. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Instantly by the blood, not by your righteousness, not by your good works. And saints, if you ever begin looking back and saying, it's by my works, by my labors, by my prayers, how well have I lived? That's my righteousness, my peace, my forgiveness, all depends on my condition. No, it doesn't, saints. No, it doesn't. It's because of his mercy that you live right. It's out of that. Please stand with me this morning. Oh my God, my God.